Well, good evening, and I'm assuming the others will come in a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and start because I've got two parts to do tonight, the first and second. Actually, it's the third and fourth. Yesterday, just for a little background on it, I'll be talking about the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and as Paul deals with them, handles the status at the time of 1 Corinthians. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, giving away the impact of it, what he ends up trying to do. He's trying to shift them from speaking in tongues, which had been a valid thing, to like a Jewish evangelism. It was for signs were for the Jews. The Jew requires a sign, and they're for disbelieving Jews, not for the believing Jews. So it was to evangelize them, so they could Jews from other lands that spoke other languages could hear in their own language, could hear that the Messiah had come. He was the Son of God, and he had risen from the dead. That's the gospel of God. It doesn't. That's what Paul would preach first. That's what Peter would preach first. And it didn't have the salvation message in it. It's just the identity of Jesus, who Jesus is, that he's the one that they've been waiting for. He's the prophesied one. And then Peter would go on and preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom was at hand, or later on, that they missed it. But, you know, Paul would go on and preach that Christ died for each person's sins. Individuals can trust that that's what he did, that he did die for the sins, and they're all paid for, they're all died for, and that saves you. So it was a welcome, Clear River. It was a welcome message to hear that the Messiah had come. So these gifts that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they had been useful in winning Jews to, I shouldn't use the term win, in saving some Jews. I mean, they would hear that Messiah had come, and then Paul would go on and preach to them the gospel of Christ, that Christ had died for their sins. And he had been buried and risen again. And that by believing that, they're saved. The condemnation that they're born with from Adam, because Adam sinned, and in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt die. Well, that death is overcome when we're saved. We're enlivened. Quickened is the Bible word. I'm trying to give some background. I'm getting a little long-winded, though. Let's get into it. There is a second topic intertwined that I just want to mention. The giving of the Scripture, the inspiration of the Word of God that we have as Paul's epistles, especially in regard to this. It's these chapters here in 1 Corinthians. We got them because the Lord inspired Paul to speak and to write these things. And the body of Christ prophets acknowledged it, that they were the words of God, and that was their job. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, I don't remember if I put that in my notes or not. I had it yesterday. The reason I say that, I'm just going to post it up here so that we're all up to speed. And it reads, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet. Now, that's not the Old Testament prophets that came before the apostles. These are the body of Christ prophets that came after the Apostle Paul and the others that are called body of Christ prophets, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas for a while, that were useful in sending the message. The revelation of the mystery, actually. But it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, what's he supposed to do? He says, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So there, since what Paul was writing was mystery, it had not been written about before, had not been told, it had been kept secret, it was not in the scriptures, there needed to be some confirmation. They couldn't just go like the Bereans and check and see if what Paul said, you know, about Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. They you know, the Bereans could check and see that that was in the scriptures. In Psalms 2, verse 7, in Psalm 16:10, in Isaiah 53. But nowhere does it say, it doesn't go further and say what the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation is. So, these prophets in the body of Christ were there to acknowledge so that there was some credibility when Paul would speak. They would say, these words that he's saying are the words of God. You know? I don't know if that's the wording. We're not told what they would say. But that, what we are told is, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And how could he do that? 1 Corinthians 13:2, I'm posting here, we'll see, is, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and here's what they have when they have the gift of prophecy. They understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So they are party to these revelations that the Lord made to Paul, that we have as Paul's epistles. So I want us to start tonight with the verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. Welcome to the room. And it says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So he's comparing, making a comparison with the two there, the speaking in tongues or prophesying. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So there's the shift. He's shifting away from tongues into edifying. Edifying is the purpose. If tongues can help that, okay. But they're pretty much past that point as you read on, the point where tongues can help, because tongues, it's the Jews that require a sign. Tongues were a sign, not for those that believe, but for those Jews that do not believe. So it was Jewish evangelism, getting the gospel to those that speak some other language but were born descendants of Jacob. So he says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And before we get into the comparisons that Paul made there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, let's look at some of Paul's other mentions in his epistles about edification. Find out what he thinks of it, how important it is to see the importance of edification, that Paul is, he's starting to show these Corinthians. It's not just, you know, letting the Lord talk through you to Jews that speak another language. It's edifying each other, building each other up in this new doctrine that's been revealed. The new doctrine being what was newly revealed to Paul. Acts 26:16 says that Christ not only is appearing to him at the time there in Acts 9, but he will appear to him. And you can trace through Acts there several times that Paul says, the Lord appeared to me and said this or that. Okay. So let's look at these two verses. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, and Romans 14, verse 19. Okay, we'll look at those two. And they should be self-explanatory about Paul's understanding for the need for edification. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know, I know this, I know that. It's pretty much puffing a person up. I'm better than the rest of you guys. Is the implication there about knowledge puffeth up. But charity, doing things for the benefit of others, that edifies. That helps them to grow in the body of Christ. That shows the superiority of edification over knowledge, over the word of knowledge even. Remember the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden? We don't want to get trapped into that. But Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So, Paul is in a pretty widespread, not attack, but a presentation that they need to be getting into edifying each other, caring about each other enough to edify. And he gives that whole chapter there, 1 Corinthians 13, about that, about caring for others. That's charity, caring enough to build them up. 1 Corinthians 14:5, we read it at the beginning. We need to see several things in it, though. 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There's the edifying. That's the goal. We need to see Paul's comparison between the body of Christ tongues and the body of Christ prophecy. That's what we're seeing there, isn't it, in those verses. Also, we need to see the change in the tense of the action verbs that Paul used. Look at the past tense verbs, spake and prophesied, in the first half of the verse. I would that you all spake, past tense. Spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. I wish you had spoken in tongues, but I wish more that you had prophesied, in other words, is what he's saying, in the past. And look at the present tense of the verbs prophesieth and speaketh in the second half of the verse. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth, that prophesies, that's present tense, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Speaketh with tongues, that's present tense also. Paul made a comment about the way things were in the past, and then the way things were in the time of his writing to those Corinthians. And that's what that verse is about. He's not permitting things or saying you should be speaking in tongues. Just because speaking in tongues is mentioned in there, and he says, I would that you all did. It's in the past tense. I wish you all had done it when it was valid, in other words. Also, we need to see Paul's further emphasizing of the importance to switch from tongues to edifying. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Why? That the church may receive edifying. That's why he's writing this. Do you see the comparison there? Rather that ye prophesied, and greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Why? That the church may be edified, may receive edifying. A preview of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, shows us that the function of the body of Christ's tongues was to translate and transmit. It wasn't. I use translate as a the idea of it is in translating, but it wasn't translated. That's why it was unknown tongues. It was unknown to the people speaking it, but it was known to the people listening. Transmit what God was speaking to this people, the Jews. In the law, this is 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So he's giving them beyond every opportunity. I mean, beyond what you would, you know, if you were, if it wasn't God doing it and you were judging it and writing a paper about it or something, you would say he went too far. But the Lord was so gracious in offering salvation to those, I was trying to think of the word, apostate Jews. Not the Corinth Jews, but the Corinth, well, the Corinth Jews, yes, but not the ones he's writing to. The ones he's writing to had believed the gospel of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead, and they had come out of the synagogue and started meeting in Paul's meeting as the body of Christ. So, the last part of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, that's the one. It shows us that almost routinely those in Corinth were claiming to be speaking with tongues when actually there was no understanding of what they were saying. It was no longer God speaking to the Jews. Let's read it again. Well, that's the one about, I would that y'all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues. That's not the verse I was looking for. Let me read the next one. This is 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? In other words, how can you be edified? How can I help you be edified? What shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? So revelation, that's something revealed, and it's understandable revelation. Or, he says, or speak to you by knowledge, something knowable, understandable. And he goes on to say, or if I speak to you by prophesying, that's something, 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells that it's edifying. Prophesying edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. It's all understandable. Or by doctrine, something taught for clarity, not for confusion or mystery, something hidden. No, it's brought to light. But there's another verse, something, I read it yesterday, it comes to mind, but what I want is where it says, nobody is understanding you. And they're still trying to speak with tongues, but it's not getting through to anybody. Either they've already heard it, so there's no tongues coming out of their mouth, or they weren't Jews that were being spoken. Something is lacking in their practice, the Corinthians' practice of tongues. In fact, at the beginning, he introduces the subject in the beginning of chapter 12 by calling it, the tongue talking, he's calling it idols, dumb idols. They're not speaking anymore, and you've made them an idol out of them. So let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for to the battle? Verse 9, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. This is getting into it, isn't it? The not understandable part. You speak. Who shall? How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. That's like saying your prayers don't get past the ceiling. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, the voice is supposed to signify something. It's supposed to mean something, to be understandable. If the voice produces mere peeps and mutters, it's not fulfilling the purpose of speaking in the body of Christ. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Well, at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, these words in 1 Corinthians 14:11, the term barbarian had a different meaning than at the time he wrote Colossians. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Jew nor neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul wrote the First Corinthian epistle, the first one we have as the inspired word of God. He wrote that in Acts 19, in the time period covered in Acts 19. But Paul did not write Colossians until after Christ's further sending of Paul, is sending to all men, identified in Philippians 4:15 as the beginning of the gospel. And after Israel was blinded and cast away, it happened after, he wrote Colossians after Acts 28, later on, in other words. By the time Paul wrote Colossians, he had been sent to all people, including those barbarians. But back when Paul had written his earlier epistles, including 1 Corinthians, he had not yet been sent to the barbarians with the gospel of salvation. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So he doesn't say in his earlier letters anything about being sent to the barbarians. So when Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, he was still not yet sent to all people, not yet sent to the barbarians. They were still a separate, distant, unrelated people at that time. And so Paul is saying that it would not be God speaking to them. In 1 Corinthians 14:11, when Paul said, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Welcome to the room. So the barbarians were not yet included by God in the target audience for preaching the gospel of salvation, although they could be saved if they heard and believed the gospel, but Paul just wasn't being sent to them at that time. There was a lot of ground to cover, and the Lord wanted to make sure that the Jews and Greeks heard it first because of his promise, a work he would do among them, knowing they wouldn't believe it, but he's gracious in that way. Paul continued comparing the spiritual gifts with the edifying in charity, as we read in 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So, you're so gung-ho about spiritual gifts, try to edify people in the church. A very loose translation or paraphrasing. They were still zealous about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were not needed as much or at all, probably still needed some because of his wording later on in one of the verses, but not needed as much. And do you see the fourth and fifth words in the 12th verse there? For as much as, Paul was telling those Corinthians that as much as you are already zealous of the spiritual gifts, to that same degree, seek to excel or go beyond in your edifying the church. Bringing it into an understanding of the mystery, the scriptures that were at that time being inspired and written. Paul was making a definite switch from tongues to edifying. And next, Paul started introducing boundaries in their use of tongues. You know, if they don't pull back voluntarily, here are some guidelines, in other words. So look at verse 13. He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, there may not be an interpreter there, and you don't know till you say it, so till you speak it. So pray that you can interpret. So going on to verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, there is a drawback to that. He says, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Unfruitful understanding? That's not edifying. Going on to verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, pray what you believe in and what you understand. I can't think of any other way to pray. The vain repetitions that you hear, I wouldn't say that's a prayer. I don't know. I mean, they may, in the sense that Buddhists pray and Hindus pray, you know, they're talking to God, but it's no guarantee that God's listening. Pray when you pray to our God, in as a believer, a saved person, you do pray with your spirit and you do pray with your understanding. How else can you pray? We don't always know what's best to pray for, but we can pray that God's will be done. So he says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, that's a good exhortation. I mean, sometimes you see people singing and dancing around and they're on some kind of a high. I mean, they're not the same as it's an emotional high. It's not a spiritual high. In other words, sing what you believe and what you understand. Going on to verse 16, 1 Corinthians 14, 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. There's the problem. He's talking about edifying more, that edifying is primary, and, you know, they're still doing things that are not understood. So this new emphasis on edifying was not yet being practiced by them, exercised, practiced, done. Paul further emphasizes the need to switch from tongues to edifying as we read through 18, 19, and 20. He says, I thank my God I speak tongues more than ye all. Now that's present tense, isn't it? I speak tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Notice how he singles out in the church meeting. Why? That my voice that by my voice I might teach others also. That's part of our commission, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach others also. I need to start back at the beginning of 19 because I lost the flow of the verse. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And here's the verse we talked about yesterday that matches what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13:11. And let me just read that first, because it came first in the text. 13 comes before 14. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And here 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. He's saying grow up. I mean, you gotta see that. He's encouraging and he's exhorting them to grow up and to move ahead in this. Tongues serve their purpose. It's good that you use them. There's no more purpose for them now. Let's start edifying. So, and again, when I was a child, this is 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. He's talking about speaking in tongues. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was telling those in the church at Corinth to grow up. And this impresses the fact that Paul had preached that it was not God's will for them to switch. I'm reading my notes wrong. It is, of course, God's will. That's what we've been reading all through here. It's God's will to switch from tongues to edifying. Back in 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul was showing that continuing with tongues had become childish. Paul also used a past tense in saying, when I became a man. It had already happened, in other words, spiritually. And that showed that he meant it was childish to continue with tongues at that point. But it was adult to grow up and edify one another. And I'm going to put a piece of music on, and we'll take a break here and come back in a few minutes and do the final part of this series.